Beginning a new series today, and we're going to ask a question. The question that we ask could probably be answered in a whole lot of different ways. If I ask you the question, what does it look like to have a good life? What does it look like to have a good life? I could probably ask everybody in this room, and I'd probably get, almost everybody would give a unique answer, because a good life to many people means a lot of different things. Some would answer that in something that they could have, or maybe an attitude or a state of being. I mean, there's just a lot. Or you could say, well, it's hard to define. And it probably is, because when you ask the question, what is good and what is a good life, that's sometimes really difficult to define, isn't it? And so what we find is that throughout history, and this is nothing new, the Bible is timeless, and as we look back and we see that this is something that's been asked of generations and generations, people have sought after the answer to the question of a good life in a lot of different ways, haven't they? And a lot of those ways have been, forgive me, they've been foolish. I mean, they've been meaningless. They've been empty. We try to fill life with everything but God. And we seek after it. And you know, if you've been there, if you've walked down that road before, you get to the end of that and you realize that you're still empty. You still don't have what you were so much longing for. Many people seek after a good life and pleasure. And pleasure only lasts for a moment. Many people say, well, if I could just have money. Folks, you know the dangers of money. It's here and then it's gone. Amen. I like that. You're right. Where did it go? Some people seek after self-sufficiency. Well, that's good. I'm going to do it on my own. And that don't get me wrong. To a point, that's a good thing. But you can't place all of your faith just in self-sufficiency. That also leads to an end that is ultimately not satisfying. Even wisdom. You think, well, it's not wrong for me to pursue wisdom. No, not at all. It's not at all wrong for you to pursue wisdom. But wisdom by itself is not what leads to a good life. And so we're going to look at, for the next, I'm going to leave this open-ended. I told people, I always usually put a date on my sermon, like I'm going to do this number of weeks. You don't get that this time. It's when I get done, okay? How's that sound? All right, so sorry. Hope that's okay. When I get done. So when I get done with Ecclesiastes, I'll be done, and I'll say, hey, this is the last one, okay? How's that sound? That's all I can promise you. Because each week I may be like, nope, that's going to take 2 weeks, okay? So Ecclesiastes is where we're going to be. We're going to be there. Like I say, we're going to camp through. It's only 12 chapters, so don't lose heart on me. It's not going to be forever, okay? We're going to look through the book of Ecclesiastes and try to answer the question, what does it look like to have a good life? What does God want for? What does God desire for us? And the Old Testament is full of voices, isn't it? I love the voices of the Old Testament. There's prophets in the Old Testament. They're an interesting lot, aren't they? They kind of yell at people and tell them what they're doing wrong, and you know, tell them to get back to God. There's narratives of stories, and some of the stories are familiar, David and Goliath, and you know, things you heard from childhood. Some of them you probably didn't get in Sunday school because they're a little odd sometimes, but there's stories in the Old Testament. There's poetry. I love the Psalms. Who doesn't love the Psalms? You can read the Psalms, and God is good and speaks to us in the Psalms. There's the Proverbs, and you've probably heard those as well. Many Proverbs is good things. And then there's wisdom books, which includes the Psalms and Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes falls in the middle of that, into that wisdom literature. But there's probably no one like the writer of Ecclesiastes, the narrator of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, that's a hard one. I'm going to say that for a lot of weeks to come, so bear with me. In Ecclesiastes, we meet what the ESV version calls our narrator, the preacher. The preacher. It's a Hebrew word, which is not really a name. It's a title. It's Koheleth. I'm not going to say that every time because I'll just say preacher. It's easy. But it's not necessarily just a preacher. Our guide in this book is the collector, the professor, the one who gathers together. Do you follow me? He is not just a talker. I like this. Somebody said he was an explorer. He was one who explored after the deep questions of life and leads us on a journey. Because we're on a journey, aren't we, folks? This life is a journey, and we walk through it, and every day is not the same, and every day is not a great day. Let's be honest, we have moments of struggle, and we have moments of gladness. And so the preacher, the collector, the professor is a wise man. He teaches us, he's going to teach us in the weeks to come to see things with our eyes and to hear them with our ears and to discern them with our hearts. So he's definitely someone that we want to look at and listen to and learn from. But his questions sometimes, hear me, take us beyond the boundaries of what we're sometimes comfortable asking. And that's okay. We're going to ask some questions that we may not always get the immediate answer to. And that's okay. And so today, when we start, I'm going to call today just a survey of the scene. We're just going to walk through the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes. We're going to just look at this. We'll call this the state of the world address, if you will. The preacher is going to give us his state of the world address. But he's going to give us some clues today that are going to set the stage for everything else that we do, everything else that we learn in the rest of the book. So I'm going to do this. This is odd. I'm going to give you his answer to the question first, but it's going to take us many weeks to get there. He's going to end up by saying this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've heard that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we're not going to go there today, because it's easy for us to just say, hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you're like me, you're a little hard-headed. Sometimes we have to take a journey to get to that point. And so he's going to take us on that journey. And I want you guys to come with us as we walk through this in the weeks to come. He's going to take us to that answer when we're at the point of where we're really desperate for the answer. And that's usually when the answer comes, isn't it? So take your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 together today. If you don't have one, they'll be on the screen for you here. I'm going to read from the ESV version as I always do. You follow along as you can. It says here in verse 1, the words of the preacher, Koheleth in the Hebrew, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will be there any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I will admit to you, it's probably not the most encouraging word of Scripture you've ever heard, right? You'd rather me read like the 23rd Psalm. Hey, though I walk through the valley. It is real, though, isn't it? When you hear this, you think, well, okay, that's a little too real sometimes. God's word, though, in its perfect timing, and I pray you'll bear with me this morning as we look at it, we see that there is much to be learned from the preacher. Verse 1 introduces this guy, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. If you're a Bible guy and you know David had a son who was full of wisdom, his name was Solomon. There's some debate whether Solomon wrote this or not. Google that if you're interested in it. You can look it up. There's good arguments on both sides. We know that though Solomon was a man of wisdom, there's some contradictions in here that maybe it wasn't him. I won't get into all that. Anyway, the preacher in this book is the guy who is, again, going to be our guide. He comes across, though, as a guy who some days and some chapters wakes up and has this perspective on something. And then another day, he gets up and writes a chapter, it feels like, and he's got this perspective. I said, I can relate to this guy. I like this, right? Am I the only one? Do you wake up in a good mood every day? Boy, I don't. My wife's not in here, but she will testify. I mean, I don't wake up in a good mood every day, okay? Some days, I feel like, God, where are you? And some days I wake up and I feel like he's right with me. You understand. The preacher walks on a journey, and he's on a journey. And so what I love about him is his raw honesty. Some days I feel like I've got this world figured out, and some days I feel like, what in the world am I doing? Well, it's real life, isn't it? So he walks through this. It's different viewpoints, different perspectives. And what we get today, verses 1 through 11, I just call this a simple, straight dose of reality. You know, why do we like science fiction and fantasy movies so much? Because they're not real. Because we like that. Look, I like sci-fi. I know people say nerd. That's fine. I'm okay with that. All right, I'm all right with that. I love Star Trek. I think Captain Picard is a better captain than Captain Kirk. If you don't know who that is, just ignore me and act like you care. And, you know, I like Star Wars. All right, I do. I want all the DVD. It's okay. I mean, because we want to. I like Marvel movies too. That's excited about the new Avengers coming out. Anyway, so we like all that stuff because we want to think that maybe one day I could get injected and I would be Captain America, okay? And we want to think that, is that just me? Sorry. Well, I mean, we think also sometimes about, I want to be out in a field with my uncle and next day I'm a Jedi. You know, we want to do that kind of stuff, right? So why do we like that stuff? Because it takes us out of our reality, right? Man, we love that. But we don't live there, do we? That's not where we live. I'm not Captain America, believe it or not. I'm not a Jedi Master that you know of, okay? Now listen, I know, disappointing. We like that kind of stuff because it takes us somewhere where we're not. And that's good. I love movies. I love to, don't get me wrong, I love to watch those things. But everyday life is everyday life, isn't it? And we walk through hills and valleys and ebbs and flows. And what we see here today is real life and real emotions. I got to take you to verses 2 and 3 because they're really important. I hope you got your Bible open. We're going to spend some time in both of these verses. We got to define the word vanity. Because the word vanity in the ESV here appears over 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. If a word appears over 30 times, actually if it appears more than probably 10, we should pay attention to it. It's in this book a lot. And so we got to define it. If you got an NIV version of the Bible in front of you, you may have the word meaningless. I don't really like the translation of meaningless, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I think in the language here that it's used, I hate to call life meaningless because life throughout this book is not going to be referred to as meaningless. I don't like that definition. The word used here, the Hebrew word used here for vanity, is used a lot in the Old Testament. And it means in most translations breath or mist or vapor. What do those things have in common? Those things are things that are fleeting. Those things are insubstantial sometimes. They're just here for a moment and then they're gone. One person defined it like this, and I really think this is a good definition. These are things that are passing. Does that make sense? They're passing in the sense that they don't make a permanent impression on reality. Not saying they don't make an impression, but they don't make a permanent impression. They are just here for a moment, like a breath or a vapor. There's a couple of Psalms where this exact word is used, and I think this is helpful for us to see. Psalm 144 says, man is like a breath. That's the exact same Hebrew word that is used for vanity. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Do you see that? And then Psalm 39 39:5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Exact same Hebrew word that is used here in vanity. So you see, the idea of this is something that is just for a moment. So the preacher says in the beginning, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities." He's kind of repetitive. You know why? I mean, in the Old Testament, that's an emphasis. Holy of holies, glory of glories, song of songs, King of kings, Lord of lords. You're familiar with that. It happens over and over. Same thing here. A point of emphasis is vanity of vanities. I like to define it like this, though. Not meaningless, meaningless. It's quick. It's passing. Everything's passing. Life is passing me by. Everything is quick. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? You know, you look back and I think, where did the first 40 go? And I had an older gentleman come up to me at the end of the service. He said, "Wait till you get 85. Where'd the first 80 go?" You know, and you look back and you say, life is quick. And life, you know, in the grand scheme of eternity, your little piece is small. It's a small sliver of eternity. I tried to fathom eternity one time, couldn't sleep for a week. You know, it's just long. And I got a sliver here, right? I've just got a sliver of eternity. Life is but a breath, but life is not meaningless. Let's not go there. Life is not meaningless. It's passing. It's quick. It's a breath. The preacher is not telling people to be happy living before God, even though their life is meaningless. He's saying life is brief, like a breath. So the reality of our existence then is kind of elusive to us sometimes. And I realize this is kind of philosophical. You'll have to bear with me for a moment. Like, the meaning of our life sometimes is elusive to us. And because we can't fully understand it or fully grasp it, what do we try to do? We try to control it. Because we can't fully grasp it, we think, well, if nothing else, I'm going to control it. And we've done this. We've all done this. We're like, if I'll just set this in motion and set this in motion, then this will be the outcome. How well has that worked out for you? About as well as it's worked out for me, right? You think, I'm going to do this. And life, though, is beyond our control, isn't it? You realize really quickly that there is something at work that is greater than us. There is something at work in the world that gives the world, if you will, its own rhythm and its own order. And that person, we believe, of course, is God, who is the controller of all things, who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, and who knows all things. And so if God is in charge of the ebb and the flow of life, it's really hard for us to sometimes say, well, Lord, I've got to give you control then, don't I? I don't have control. So we talk about verse 3. He says, so the question is, and this is the question that needs to be answered in most of the book, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Now, the word gain here is very much a capitalistic consumer word. It literally means a surplus. What does a man get as a financial or a bountiful surplus here? It's a word that's used in the New Testament. Jesus uses it. He uses the word profit. You've probably heard the word, the verse that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Same concept right here. The preacher's asking, what do I gain? What do I profit by all of this toil, by all of this work? But there is a phrase that is here that I have got to draw you to today. If you hear nothing besides this today, I need you to underline this or at least make a note of this. It's the words in verse 3 that say, under the sun. Because it's important to our perspective all throughout this book. The preacher here is literally talking about what does it gain? What does it gain a man by all this toil which he toils under the sun? And it's very much an idea of what we see right before us. What is able to be observed by us at ground level. I gotta give you an example. So when I was a boy in Louisiana, we had fire towers. Does anybody know what a fire tower is? I mean, they were out in the woods, and they'd pick a high hill, and they would put a tower on the top of it and have a glass all the way around it, or wide open. I don't think they had air conditioning in them. But they would go, and someone would climb up the tower, and they could see for miles and miles, and they would look for wildfires or for forest fires, right? So they'd go up and they would do that. And I always wanted to climb one of those, never got up in one, still waiting for that invitation. So anyway, tried to get up, wanted to go up and see. But they would go up and they would observe what was going around. Now, how foolish would it be for the man that was hired to go up in the fire tower, to drive his vehicle up to the fire tower, park it underneath the fire tower, and get out and just stand there and look around? Well, that'd be dumb, wouldn't it? I mean, what would you see? You'd see, well, there's a fire next to the fire tower. That's all you'd ever see, right? It's really this idea, this concept, though, fits really well with this, because we look at the ground level. And that's what it's talking about under the sun. It's this idea of under heaven and earth. We see things at a ground level. God, if you will, forgive this horrible analogy, is in the fire tower, okay? He is up, and that, not that God is in a fire tower. Don't repeat that, okay? So he's up and he's above and he sees all that we cannot see. And so it says here, if you stay in the box of under the sun, then you are going to fall into the trap of believing that your life doesn't matter. That life is just a breath and there's nothing you can do of any significance. Does that make sense? The key to the perspective that the preacher has here is that he's looking at things at the perspective of under the sun. And when you look at the perspective of things under the sun, you're going to see the rest of this verses that we read explains what life's going to be like. Verses 4 through 11 offer a summary. Here's what it says. Basically, everything's hard work. It's just a bunch of monotonous work. Boy, that sounds exciting. Sign me up for that. You know, that's the good life. Nobody says that's not the good life, is it? That's not it. That's not what I want from this. Creation is shown, and there's this beauty in creation, and it escapes our grasp, and we see it here, and he talks about that, and we'll talk about some of this in a minute. The world itself is sometimes an unchanging place, and we feel like we just kind of walk through it. Somebody have referred to this section of the book as the treadmill passage. You guys know what a treadmill is? It's that thing that holds clothes in your bedroom. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just kidding. You know it becomes that. Come on. When you get it, you're like, I'm going to really work out on this thing. So anyway, before you put your clothes on it, it has a belt on it. You can walk on it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, so if you go on a treadmill, you realize you get in there and you got your iPod and your headphones in and you run and you go and you're feeling good and you get off that treadmill and guess where you are? Same place where you started. Now you're just sweatier, okay? You just got sweaty, but you're in the same place, right? Same deal. And so sometimes you feel like, as life, I just run in place, and in the end, I'm just tired. Come on, you can admit that. You've been there, right? I'm just running, and at the end of it, I'm tired. And that's what this talks about sometimes. It says, he gives us three examples. He talks about the sun. Every day, what does the sun do? Comes up in the east, rolls around this way, goes down in the west. Every day, as long as I've been alive, every day as long as you've been alive, that's what it does, right? Gets up, comes up, goes down, nature. The wind, it blows out of the north, it blows out of the south, it blows all directions here in Texas, blows around. Where does it go? It really doesn't go anywhere, does it? It just kind of circles back around and comes again. Even the ocean, it rains. Man, it rains. We got like a ton of rain last month. All that rain runs down into the oceans, and why don't the oceans overflow? Because the water evaporates and goes back up and comes back down. I'm not a scientist. Don't quote me on any of this, but it happens, okay? Why didn't it all fill up? Because the cycle just continues. The point in all of his examples in this is creation itself is also just rolling through the motions. Up and down, and the cycle, and all of these things just happen. And you think, well, there's no mention of any human input on that. It's just God. And if a mortal man tries to create a surplus, a gain, how are we going to do that if creation itself can't even create a gain? Do you hear that? How can a man create gain if creation itself can't create gain? So our goal in this studying of the book is not to depress you, because when you get to the end of that, you go, Well, that's absolutely depressing. You mean I'm going to just walk on my life all this day and I'm not going to have any gain? I praise God that's not the end of the story. I praise God that that's not the answer that we're going to get to. Let me tell you today, church, it's possible, even while acknowledging that that's the way the world is, because that's the way the world is. That's the way creation is. It's possible for us to live a contented, good life in harmony with reality. And we do that through a relationship with the Creator. Our goal in studying this book is to uncover a better way of being, a better way of living. There is a sufficient reward in life itself. It's received as a gift from God, and your life can be lived well. And so today, I want to just challenge you. We're not going to answer all the questions today. I admit, I'm not going to give you all the answers today, because these 11 verses don't give all the answers. I can't make it say something that it doesn't say. But I will tell you that in this, you can understand that you have an opportunity, even though your life might just be a breath, it might just be fleeting, that you have an opportunity to flee from the desires of trying just to gain things that are under the sun. In other words, you can have an eternal perspective instead of just a finite earthly perspective, not just the things that we see. But I pray that you think about the things that are unseen, the eternal impact that you can have. Why is this important? I tell you why it's important, because we live in a time where I believe there are more voices speaking to you than there ever have been before. And what I mean by that is, I mean you have at your fingertips the ability to hear and digest information faster than any generation in history. If you are interested in something, there's probably a podcast on it. There's probably a YouTube channel about it. Do you understand? There is just information coming. So if we are overloaded for information, does that make us wise? Boy, I don't think so. We may be full of information, but we are not full of wisdom. So the key to understanding Ecclesiastes is, like the preacher challenged that generation, he's challenging us. Be sure you're listening to the right voices. Be sure you are listening and looking at things from the correct perspective. Even in the New Testament, guys, this was something that Paul wrote to the early Christians about filling our minds with things that were worthless. In Romans, these aren't on the screen, you can just kind of listen. In Romans, he even said, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their hearts were darkened. And listen, claiming to be wise, they became foolish. You see, it's not new. This is not so. Even in Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said to them, I say and testify, don't walk in the futility of your mind. Listen to the correct voices. Listen to the correct perspectives on life. And don't just get caught up in what you see happening under the sun. But let's be honest, that's where we get stuck most of the time, isn't it? We get stuck with what we can see and what we can touch and what we can feel. And we measure goodness or greatness or success literally on just what is under the sun. And the preacher says, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity that's under the sun. So what do you do with this today? I'm going to leave you with one thing, and this is not going to be the answer. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a question. My key point today is simply this. Let your questions come. Let them draw you to God. Now, I didn't say don't ask questions. I said let questions come, because they're going to come. Do you have questions about what life? I mean, you do. I do. God, why is this happening? What does this mean? Don't shy away from questions. The church can do no good in the world if we say, hey, don't ask questions. The Bible's full of people asking questions. So we ask questions, but we must ask questions, and we must realize that in all of us there is a void. There's a void that can be filled. And we try to fill that void with everything. We talked about that in the beginning. We fill that with, you fill in the blanks. You fill blah, blah, blah. I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to let your questions come, and then I'm going to ask you to let those questions draw you to God, to His Word, to your knees, to Him, the one who satisfies and the one who gives the answers. And we're going to walk through some of the answers. They're going to come. But today, I simply want you to say, God, I don't want to live like this. God, I'm tired of the monotony. It's like the old donut guy. Time to make the donuts. I'm tired of getting up every morning and having to go make the donuts. Or whatever you make, okay? I'm tired of living like that. I don't want to do that anymore. The Scripture teaches us, ask those questions. But seek Him for the answer. Seek Him for the fulfillment. See, the modern world is closing in on itself. I really believe this because people have tried everything but God to find satisfaction. People have tried everything but God to fulfill them. And they come back in the end and they realize that there's still a void. I believe that. Scripture teaches that. So when they come to that point, my prayer is that just like you, that it would draw you back to the truth of Him and the truth of who He is. And it's at that point where we begin to understand that a good life has nothing to do with money, pleasure, self-sufficiency, or even really wisdom. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the one who is not under the sun, but the one who is above all, who stands above all and sees things from a perspective that we cannot see. It's okay to be honest and admit that you struggle, because you want to see that too. Say, Lord, let me up there with you. Just let me climb the tower and let me look with you. He says, I just need you to trust me. I need you to rest in me. I need you to find your rest in me. I love the Scripture that says this, and I close with this. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can trust Him. We can rest in Him. We can have a good life through Him. Now, I didn't answer all your questions today, did I? I said, man, well, guess what? You got to come back next week and the week after that, all right? There's a lot more to be had in the book. But I pray today that you seek Him. Know that He's okay with our questions. Let's bow for just a moment as we close this morning. I realize, like I say, open-ended, a little bit open-ended today, and I'm okay with that. Scripture doesn't always tidy itself up into a bow. But God is good, and I pray that in His Spirit, His presence this morning, that maybe you felt just a need to confess and say, Lord, I admit I'm living for everything that I see under the sun, and I don't want to live like that anymore. I just don't want to live like that anymore. And maybe you don't want to live like that. You say, Lord, I'm tired of living like that. Then just confess that. Go to talk to one of our prayer partners or kneel down at the altar here and just confess and say, God, I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm tired of that. And maybe today you just need to come and you just need to say, Lord, I admit I don't know you. And my life is a wreck because I've been trying to do everything on my own. You come and confess. You talk to one of you come and talk. Just say, God, I confess. I need you. Can't do this on my own. You be obedient. This time of invitation is not for us to just sit here and finish the service. It's for us to respond. I pray you're able to do that today as we come to His altar this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for a chance to come and to sing, to praise your name. God, we thank you for a chance to open your word and look at it. God, I know today is a word that in our flesh, it may be kind of depressing. God, I pray that we would be challenged to see things with your eyes and with your perspective, God, that we would see, God, we toil so much after things that are under the sun, and yet, God, life is so much more than that. God, remind us that it's okay to ask questions. But when we ask questions, God, I pray that we would seek after you, that we would open your word, that we'd get on our knees. So God, today in this time of invitation, I pray for obedience. I pray for surrender. Lord, you come. Be with us here as we sing. In Jesus' name.